Well, please turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Be turning to the book of Judges, chapter 6 this morning. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 283, page 283 in your pew Bible. Judges 6, we'll begin our reading at verse 11, and then we'll be reading down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. So Judges chapter 6, verse 11, focuses on Gideon. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose up out from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it 'The Lord is Peace.' To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of that city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And when they had inquired and asked, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' And the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. We end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious and holy infallible word to our hearts. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we have turned to this passage, I would like us to specifically focus on the latter part from verse 36 to 40 in its context and consider Gideon's interaction with the Lord in terms of this fleece. Now, the story of Gideon and the fleece is very well known. For many, he has become an example for seeking God's will through these tests, through these fleece, in order certainly that one may know what is the will of God, what is the direction that God has. I know myself growing up, and when I was a young Christian, whenever I had an important decision to make, I was encouraged to seek the Lord. Set your fleece out before God, right? Have a Bible verse, and know that this is indeed what God wants you to do. And so I know myself, I've spent many times, many hours in prayer, praying, "Lord, what is your will?" And I set my fleece, and give me a Bible verse, and help me to know wisdom, and give me direction, so that I can make a good and proper decision. Now, perhaps you've done this as well. Perhaps you have also set your fleece before God and asked God to prove himself in some way to you so that you know what his will is for your life. Now, we certainly desire direction from God. And we certainly are to constantly seek God for wisdom, understanding, and help in order that we might be able to know God's will in those important decisions that we need to make. However, when you come to this text, Gideon's asking for a sign by using this fleece has little to do with determining God's will. Gideon was not here trying to determine God's will for his life. God had already clearly told what he needed to do. Gideon's tests of the fleece actually show his doubt, his fear, in fact, his lack of trust in the Lord. And yet the Lord is patient and proves himself to his servant despite Gideon's lack of faith. The fleece tests are showing a lack of faith. It's not in terms, we can't understand this in terms of what is your will for my life? That's why the title of my message this morning is Discerning God's Will. I mean, how is it that we are to discern God's will? How are we to know God's will? And I would like us to consider Gideon and his life and this event in order to help us to understand what is God's will, even for us. And the three points that I would like to highlight for you, first, well, Gideon questions the Lord. Second, the Lord reveals his will. And then third, the Lord fulfills his will. So Gideon questions the Lord. Second, the Lord reveals His will. Then third, He fulfills His will for His servants. So we begin. Gideon questions the Lord. You turn to verse 36 with me. Here is Gideon. He's coming to God. He speaks to the Lord. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand. And so notice the first word there he uses. He says, if you're going to do this for me, if certainly I am in your will, and I'm going to do that which you've called me to do, I need you to prove yourself in some way. Gideon actually places a condition upon God before he actually will do something. Basically stating, if you, Lord, prove yourself to me, then I will act. But what is implied, what's not directly stated, is that if you do not prove yourself to me, if these tests fail, then I am not going to act. I am not going to go forward. I'm not going to follow what you told me to do. Now, at this point, we must understand that Gideon certainly believed in God. But the nation of Israel was oppressed. And because the Lord had given them over to the Midianites, certainly it was a time of great trial, pain, suffering, challenge for the nation. And in the first verses, we see that it says in verse 1, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And so here they are, an afflicted people. They're suffering at the hands of the Midianites. And when we first see Gideon, what is he doing? In verse 11, when the Lord comes to him, he's hiding. He's actually threshing the wheat in a way that he can basically save it from the Midianites. And it says there that while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, so he's afraid that the Midianites will come and take away his food. So he's living in fear, and 7 years of fear. So, of course, in his mind, well, this is how it is. This is how life is. And so it's a life of fear. And he continues to have this fear, even in terms of his interaction with God, when the Lord comes to speak to him. Verse 13, the Lord comes and speaks to him. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he comes with unbelief. He comes with fear. He's saying, where's God? We're abandoned. The Lord has abandoned us. But yet, despite all this fear, despite all this trepidation, despite his attitude of unbelief in God, the Lord proves himself with the miracle of the offering upon the rock. And of course, he reacts to that in faith. He sees this is the Lord of peace. There's going to be peace. And so he's a lot going for him. And this is previous to this time when he comes to the Lord and presents this fleece test to him. What has shaken him so much? Why is he so filled with fear and still unbelief? I mean, had not the Lord proved himself to him by when he brought the meat and the bread and they were consumed by the rock? And he said, this is the Lord. Well, just previous to this, the Midianites had come again. It was their time when the Midianites would take all their food and all their stuffs away. And it wasn't just the Midianites, it was the Amalekites, the people of the east. They, in verse 33, it says that they gathered together, they crossed and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. A great army. In fact, when you look at the scriptures and you see how these peoples are described in chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, 12, they're described as locusts. There's so many of them. They fill the place. They fill the valley. They're everywhere. And so, of course, Gideon is seeing this massive army, and immediately he's struck with fear. even though he had just called an army himself. Remember, he called the Abiezrites, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. He's not standing there by himself. He calls his army as well. But when those tribes respond, he only has approximately 32,000 men. And he's going up against a force that is described as locusts in number, as sand of the sea, so great. Later on, we're going to discover that it's an army of approximately 135,000. So he's got his 32,000. He's going up against an army of 135,000. And he's making this comparison. His enemy is so great. And all he can see is defeat. And he approaches the Lord in fear and doubt rather than faith and trust. Can we really win? Are you sure that you can do this, Lord? I need some reassurance here. And Gideon says this little word, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. Look, I need you to show me a sign. He approaches the Lord with his fear. Now, we may never find ourselves in the same situation as Gideon has in Israel, but certainly there are times in our lives, even as believers, when our circumstances get the better of us, especially when we feel overwhelmed or we're experiencing hardship, there's pain, suffering, things aren't going the way we thought they should go, and we stop living by faith in Christ and start living by our fear, by our doubt, and we start to question God. Are you really with me? Can I certainly give myself in service to you despite all these circumstances that I'm facing? And we can be very much like Gideon and approach the Lord the way he did, mistrust, doubt, rather than faith and trust. In fact, Gideon actually goes on to question the reliability of the Lord. In this section from 36 to 40, the word for God, so in the first verse 36 says, so Gideon said to God, and then throughout this portion, the reference to God is Elohim. That is the general name of God. But previous to this, and in the entire chapter leading up to this, every time there is a reference to God, it's the Lord, it's Jehovah, it's the covenant name of God. And so he's highlighting this special covenant relationship that Israel has with the Lord. It's the covenant God, a God of salvation, a God who upholds his people, a God who provides for his people, a God who has led his people and even brought them into this land in the first place. But Israel's heart had been given over to false worship. They were worshiping these idols, these false gods, Baal and the Ashtaroth. And Gideon comes and he says, are you the God? Are you the Elohim, the true God, the living God? I mean, I'm facing death here. If I go and I attack this army, this Midianite army and all these other peoples, I could perish. Are you really, truly the God? Are you reliable? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Because he's looking at his situation and he's feeling overwhelmed by it. I mean, have you ever questioned the reliability of God? Have you ever thought within yourself, well, can I truly trust him? Like Gideon, again, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of mistrust, fear, we start to question him. We find ourselves even living like Israel, living according to the world, giving ourselves even to the idols of this world. And if we focus too much on the material things and they become too important to us, we forget about God. And it leads to a life of defeat, of oppression, and seeming powerlessness to do anything about it. In Israel, they were in bondage to these Midianites. They could do nothing to save themselves because they had forsaken the Lord and were living according to their false worship. And for too many, The life of faith is a life of defeat rather than victory. And if you find yourself questioning God, what can you do? I mean, what happens to Gideon? I mean, what can we do if we find ourselves in that place where we are questioning God rather than coming to Him by faith? Well, notice second, the Lord reveals His will. In verse 36, Gideon says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand," and what does he say next? "As you have said, as you've said." The Lord had already come to him, and the Lord had spoken to him. He, in fact, repeats it in verse 37. "Look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand again, as you have said." The Lord had not left Gideon in darkness. The Lord had come and revealed himself to Gideon. And certainly the Lord comes and reveals himself to us so that we might know his will. Now, here is where we must understand that Gideon is not trying to discern God's will for his life when he presents the idea of the fleece to God. Rather, Gideon is trying to decide whether he wants to continue to obey it or not. Do I actually want to follow your will, rather than just try to understand it? Gideon heard the word. In fact, he'd obeyed it up to this point in his experience. And what was that word that the Lord had given to Gideon? Well, as the Lord comes, the Lord does three things. He calls him, he gives him direction, and then he fills him with his spirit. That's what he does. Verse 11, the angel of Jehovah, the covenant God, comes to his covenant child, this one that was going to be a savior. I mean, that's what a judge is. Gideon is a judge. And so he was going to be called to be a savior for the people, to raise up the army to deliver them from the hand of Midian. The Lord comes. And what does the Lord say in verse 12? Appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I am not a God afar off. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't deserted you, as you think. But I am right here with you, a mighty God, a powerful God, your covenant God. And you will be mighty because of me. Right? I'm the one directing your life. And so I'm going to raise you up to be a deliverer of the nation. And so he calls him. In verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Have I not sent you? It's the call of God to him. And what's Gideon's reaction to this? Verse 15, "So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon is not showing great confidence here or self-assurance. And he says, "I'm the weakest, I'm the least. Who am I to do this job? You're calling me to do something that's so great and beyond my ability." And how many times have we said something about that to ourselves? Who am I? I mean, I'm the least. I'm the weakest. I don't have what it takes to serve as an elder, to serve as a deacon, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a minister of the gospel. I mean, I say that to myself constantly. To be a missionary, to be called to some task to serve God. I mean, who am I? I don't have what it takes. I don't have any kind of special ability. Of course we don't. Of course we don't have what it takes. But we're not serving ourselves. We're not drawing from our own strength. Remember, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the one who gives to us everything that we need so that we can fulfill his calling, the calling that he gives to us in our lives. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:26? Remember what it says there? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not those who are strong and mighty in and of themselves. But God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen things that are not. That no flesh should glory in his presence. We're not to glory in ourselves and what we do for God. We're to glory in him and what he does through us for his work, for his labor. So when the Lord calls his servants, he takes the foolish, the weak, despised to accomplish his purposes in this world. He wants to use you. Right? You are called of God. You say, I'm a believer, saved by grace and Jesus. And you are called of God. And he calls you for a purpose, just as he called Gideon for a purpose. Then he continues to give Gideon direction. The Lord commands Gideon to do what? Right? You got to cleanse out the false idols, this false worship, right? In your house, in your city. Take men, tear down these idols. You've set up this false worship. It's time for you to clean house, as it were. If you're going to serve me, if I'm going to use you in salvation, means that you've got to be a holy people. Gideon, you've got to be holy in your service for me. And so what does he do? And now he's still afraid. He's going at night. But as the Lord commands him to tear down the altars of Baal and the Ashtaroth poles, right, he cuts them down, he breaks them down, and then he's to make the right offering, the right sacrifice. Right? They've been involving themselves in false sacrifices, false worship. And he's telling them, now you have to make a proper offering, a proper sacrifice upon the altar. And because of the proper sacrifice, because of the proper offering, now you are going to serve me. And how much it is that we rely upon the offering and sacrifice of Jesus for us. I mean, we're relying on the right offering, the right sacrifice, not on us. Not of man, not of anything that is a false worship. We need Jesus, our offering, our sacrifice. And we come to God through him and him alone. And then once this right offering and sacrifice is made, I mean, what happens to Gideon? As the Lord gives him this direction, he's filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew the trumpet, and then he calls his army. In fact, the language there in verse 34 is that he's clothed in the Spirit. The Spirit wraps himself around Gideon. He's consumed Gideon, as it were, wrapped around him. And of course, to be filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament carries the idea of empowerment for a given task. Gideon is being strengthened, given the fortitude of heart and mind to stand up, right? Blow the trumpet, call the troops, go and fight the enemy. How much more do we need the Spirit of God? Right? We come to the Lord. He's called us. We come through the right offering, the right sacrifice. We cleanse the old idols, the old life. We need to cleanse the sin. It's through the right offering, the right sacrifice that that happens. Sin is cleansed through Jesus. So we come. And then, of course, what happens? He fills with the Spirit. He gives us a Spirit. He empowers, he enables us to fulfill our calling. And so the Lord also comes to you. He gives you what you need so that you might serve him. But are you coming to him? Are you asking, Lord, give me your Spirit. Give me of yourself. Help me to fulfill your calling. May I know more of Jesus in my heart and my life. And even as the hymn writer said, Spirit of God, dwell thou within my heart. Help me to embrace your calling, to embrace Jesus, to come and rest upon your word. because the Lord reveals his will to us. I mean, we are not ignorant. This book is in your language. You come to God through this book because this book tells you how it is that you're to follow his will. Now, come to God. Come to God through Christ and his word by his Spirit. And then the Lord fulfills his will. He fulfills his will. As Gideon comes and he has these tests and he lays out the fleece before the Lord, look, I'm going to put the fleece on the wool on the threshing floor. And he says, here's his instructions to God. I mean, he's now trying to instruct God. He said, if there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand. And so his desire is that the ground will be dry and the fleece will be wet. Now, that can be a natural phenomenon because fleece, by its natural properties, soaks up water. So what Gideon is asking here, it's certainly supernatural in the sense that the ground will be dry, fleece wet, but it's also more of a natural thing as well because he's referring to the natural properties of fleece. But of course, the Lord answers abundantly because when he picks up that wet fleece and he wrings it out, he fills a bowl with it. He fills a bowl. Now, is that enough for Gideon? No, not quite enough. I need more. Don't be angry with me, Lord. Let me just speak this once more to you. I just, one little more test to confirm that, yes, you're with me. Now I want you to do something that is truly supernatural, that only you can do to prove yourself that, yes, you are the God. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. So, the dew has to be dry. It has to work against its own natural properties. Dry, yet still wet on the ground. Only God can perform such an action. And of course, what does the Lord do? He does it. And God did so that night, verse 40. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. In this situation, we must understand that God is more interested in delivering Israel from the hand of the Midianites to be a God of covenant salvation. I could say it like that. His desire is to maintain and keep his covenant people. Rather than argue with Gideon over his fleece, he wants to encourage his servant. He wants to strengthen his faith. He wants his faith to be strong because he knows that he's going to be facing a great and difficult task. And so the Lord is very patient with Gideon. He understands Gideon's insecurity, and the Lord supernaturally answers his request. Certainly shows that the Lord is reliable and trustworthy. The Lord patiently brings his servants along to encourage them in their faith, rather than leave them in that place of doubt, fear, and unbelief. Remember their attitude before, the Lord has abandoned us. No, the Lord said, I haven't abandoned you. I'm coming in my time, my perfect time, to deliver you. And it should be a very great comfort to us to know that God is patient with us, even when we come to him with those doubts, even when we question him. He's very patient with us, and he brings us along in faith rather than unbelief. I mean, remember the words in Lamentations? Lamentations 3 says, this I call to mind. I mean, Jeremiah, and this is a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed. Seems like all is lost for Israel. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. I have hope, even in light of devastation. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, a faithful God to his people. The Lord's steadfast love is constant, and it's real for us. His mercies, while he pours these out for us. His faithfulness is great. He gives us hope and assurance so that we might trust him. And so when you go on to read chapter 7, certainly the Lord saves them, doesn't he? Israel's no longer slaves. It's set free. It's God who gives them the victory. I mean, remember, Gideon is very, very afraid when he has 32,000 soldiers and they're facing 135,000 men of the enemy. And that makes him afraid. Well, the Lord goes and tells him that's too many. Too many. I'm going to weed out those who are fearful. Send away the fearful ones. And when the Lord now starts to test his people, those who are fearful, 22,000 leave, and they are left with 12,000. And you can imagine, well, 12,000 now up against an army of 135,000? How's that possible? The Lord still says, too many. I'm going to have a drink test, and that's going to reduce the number to just 300. In fact, you're going to face this enemy, this army, and you're not even going to have weapons. How is it possible we can win? No weapons. I mean, what does Gideon go to battle with? You know? You know what he goes to battle with? You know the story of Gideon and the 300? Anybody here? He has trumpets, right? They have trumpets. They have torches. And they have pots or jars. That's what they go to battle with. Three things. And you think, how is it possible? How are we going to win? There's no way we're going to win. Torches, trumpets, and jars or pots. And yet, when you read chapter 7, who gets the victory? Gideon and his 300. Who made it possible? The Lord does. He saves them. He saves them. And in fact, the Midianites, Amalekites, men from the east, they destroy themselves. They destroy himself. So the Lord is a God of salvation despite the weakness and failings of his servants. He has a purpose to save Israel and preserve a witness to himself in the world. The Lord will never cast off his covenant people. The Bible tells us that the true Savior of Israel certainly is not men, but Jesus. He's the true Savior of his people. He knew and did the will of God in every way possible. He exclaimed, "Oh, my Father, your will be done." He is the true Spirit-empowered one who undertakes for his people. And because of his faithful obedience to the will of God, it is then he enables us to have faithful obedience to overcome our doubts, our anxieties, our fear, our lack of faith, our lack of trust. We are forgiven when we come to him and acknowledge, yes, I sin. But Jesus, you are my Savior, and you enable me to live for you. As I said before, we certainly desire direction from God. We are certainly to constantly seek the Lord for wisdom, understanding, and help as we make important decisions in life. However, when you examine this text again, Gideon's asking for a sign by the fleece. It's not about seeking God's will. It's about, do I fulfill the will of God? Am I endeavoring to fulfill the will of God? Am I desiring to fulfill the will of God? Lord, enable me to fulfill your will as you have revealed it to me in your word. Transform my mind, transform my thinking. I mean, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We need to have transformed minds as the Spirit of God enables us not to think in a worldly way, but in a godly way so that we will follow him and his will. But now, you might be struggling to know what is God's will for your life in terms of, well, what about those areas that are not addressed in the Bible? Should I marry Sue or Sally? Should I take job A or job B? Should I go to this college or to this university? I mean, truly, we face many decisions in life that, well, the Lord doesn't give us direct direction in his word for that. Instead of seeking signs from the Lord, what do you seek in terms of those types of decisions? Well, first, make sure that you are followers of Christ. Make sure Christ is first and foremost in your heart and your life, that you know him as Lord and Savior, that you're resting in him alone for your salvation. And then you are endeavoring to remove the idols, that you're following the word of God. You're endeavoring to follow his truth. And then come to him and ask him for wisdom, because he promises to give that wisdom to us. I mean, draw from the counsel of other believers who are older and wiser. I mean, young people, I mean, if you're deciding on a college, a university, or marriage, make sure that you're talking to your parents. They have wisdom. God has given them as a means of directing your life and helping you in your life. Make sure that you're talking to your parents and drawing from their wisdom and their help. And that the Lord certainly will give peace to your soul when you do make that choice, that decision. Because the Lord is a God of peace, right? Peace be with you. Do not fear. The Lord is peace. He is the peace to his people. Because occasionally I still hear people saying, well, I'm putting out my fleece before God. Well, may the Lord grant that direction you need in your life, that he would help you so that you'll be resting in him. And that you would know that help and strength. In fact, there's a book, if you're seeking God's will, it's a book that's very good from Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something. And I like what he says here. He says, how to make a decision without dreams, visions, fleeces, impressions, open doors, random Bible verses, casting lots, liver shivers, writing in the sky, etc. And certainly we can know the will of God. And we don't have to try to figure that out in some crazy way. And so I trust that the Lord will help you so that you certainly can determine what is the will of God for your life. And that you can be confident in that. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us just bow in prayer before God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for the example that we've seen here of Gideon. And Lord, here he is, certainly starting out very difficult in life as one who's having to hide, one who's fearful, one who's dealing with being a slave to a foreign army. But yeah, Lord, you didn't leave him there in his unbelief and his fear. You came to him. Father, you are the God who shows yourself strong on behalf of your people. You save your people, even when they can't save themselves. And Father, that you certainly call your people. You enable them by your Spirit to fulfill that purpose, that plan that you have for your people in this world. Lord, we know that you have a plan and purpose for us. But we ask that you come to us and grant us that wisdom, that direction. Enable us to rest in your word, in your truth. To rest in Christ, who has our best interests at heart. When he calls us to come to him and to forsake sin, to forsake the world, and not to rest upon the material things. And so, Lord, give us a blessed day, a good day, that we might spend this day in your worship and your praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.